Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
From Genesis 27, I think, 1 through 29. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister," for he feared to say "my wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When she had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled the earth with all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there was a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Philcol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." You may be seated.
Well, we've been traveling through the book of Genesis, looking at some of the key characters in the book, learning some lessons about life, and today we're learning some lessons from a peacemaker named Isaac. And I'd like to suggest to you that right responses bring peaceful results. Right responses bring peaceful results. And as we look at Isaac's responses to aggression, we will see how he came to a place of peace. in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to look at three scenes of this story and the life of Isaac to discover how he was able to be a man of peace, even in difficult circumstances. So let's look a little bit of his background first. Let's look at the fact of the lie he told. God made a promise to Isaac in Genesis 26, verse 4, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so God has made a very rich and wonderful promise to Isaac, but as we look at the circumstances, we find that he gets put in a position where he loses confidence for a moment and is acting in fear. In Genesis 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land. Now notice they want to emphasize besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And so now another famine has hit the land. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the reason he went there is God had warned him not to go to Egypt. And so in Genesis 26, verse 7, he goes there, and in that process of going there, he tells his wife to say that she's really his sister. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Now, there's a few things we might think about here. In that land, which was a bit of a brutal land, they would think nothing, perhaps, of killing a man to get his wife. And Abraham fell into that same problem. Now, Isaac is falling into that problem. And even though God had made great promises to him about his offspring, and he doesn't have offspring yet, it seems that he is fearful of what might happen. And so he tells this lie. Now here's the fact. Sometimes we Christians do things out of fear instead of out of faith. And that's what happened to Isaac here. He became fearful, and the promises of God didn't ring true to him in that particular moment, and he lied about his wife because of the fear that he had. Now as a result of that, God gives him a rebuke and wakes him up. And Genesis chapter 26, verse 8, when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Now, if you look at some other translations, it doesn't say laughing, it says sporting. Now, in other words, he was probably getting a peck or two from his wife, wouldn't you think so? Maybe a hug or two, maybe a little too close for sister brother relationship. And the king looks out and says, that's not his sister. And so he looks out and saw him with his wife, and so he calls him in Genesis 26 verse 9. Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. So whatever they were doing was clear enough that he understood that. How then could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. And then in Genesis 26:10, Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? And again, you have a unbeliever correcting a believer. What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Now, it's an amazing thing that Abimelech is an idol worshiper. Yet even as an idol worshiper, he had an understanding of what was right and what was wrong. And that's kind of interesting. But within every human heart, God has instilled a sense of right and wrong. Even those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they have that sense built into them. And that sense comes from God, because God is a righteous God and a just God. And so this is why God holds man accountable, because they have that built within them. And yet many times they reject it and push it aside. But here we have an unbelieving king correcting the believer. In Genesis 26, verse 11, so Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So now we find what position Isaac is put in. Abimelech now knows what's happened, and he's a little upset with Isaac. And So in verse 11 of the text, again, he warns the people not to touch the wife. And then in verse 12, Isaac sold in the land. And notice what God does. Here he is in a strange section. He's in a land that doesn't belong to him. And what does he do? He sows in the land, and he reaps in the same year 100-fold. Now, others are reaping and sowing in the land, but none are reaping like this. And so God is blessing him in the land of the Philistines with all kinds of massive blessing, and they're seeing it. And so in Genesis 26:13, the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. And he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. So when he first came in, he didn't have nearly as much, but God has blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. Now the Philistines are envious of him, and they also are beginning to worry just a little bit, because his clan is now getting bigger than the group around him, and they are worried. So let's look at the battleground, what happens in his life. Genesis 26:15. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And so what they're doing is they're filling wells, and wells are hard to come by in that land. You have to dig them out by hand, and now the Philistines are filling them in, and it's like saying you're not welcome. And so they're filling them in. In Genesis 26:16, Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from here, for you are much mightier than we. You're too big. We can't support you. Get out of here." And so he wants to push them out. Now, at that time, if Isaac really is that big and much mightier, maybe he could have said something like this: "Try and make me get out of here. I'm bigger than you are now. I have more possessions. I have more servants. I have more power. You just try and make me." But he doesn't do that. Instead, he does what he's asked to do. In Genesis 26:17, Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Now, Isaac is a man of peace, and so instead of deciding to fight, he decides to be peaceful and he moves. Genesis 26:18, Isaac dug again the wells that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped. And notice, after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names that his father had given them. What happens? Well, these people are a little upset with him and want to push him away. So the first well that he digs is a well called Esek, or strife. Strife happens after he builds the well. Genesis 26:19. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek. Again, it means strife. And because they contended with him. Now, what did he do? Well, Isaac is a peaceful man. But as often is the case, you can avoid striving with others, but you can't prevent them from striving with you. The argument was over water rights, and the Philistines owned the land and felt they had water rights, even if Isaac's servants had dug the well. The real problem was fear. Remember in 26:16, the king said, "Go away because you're much stronger than us." And so they want Isaac out of the picture. And if that were so, Isaac could have said this, if they really were that fearful: "Hey, I'm stronger than you are. I'm staying. I'm fighting. I'm arguing." But no, he was humble. The Bible says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, sometimes we take meekness as weakness, but it's really not. What is meekness is strength under control. And that's an important thing to understand. And how you react is very important. It is being able to rule your own spirit and not reacting to everything. I do a lot of marriage counseling. And I find that 90% of marital problems are first and foremost how wife and husband talk to each other. I'm often amazed at how a wife and a husband can speak to one another. And so I give them a paper of 100 verses in the Bible about your tongue and how to control your tongue. Soft answers turn away wrath, and all these other kinds of things. If you learn how to speak properly, you will avoid most of the conflicts that occur in the world, that between you and other people, because how you speak is so important. Raising your voice, inflection, and all these kinds of things is very, very important. And so learning how to speak is important. And you are meek when you learn how to speak properly, because it's not saying you don't feel, it's saying you don't react. And when you don't react, you can be under control. Christians are to be meek and self-controlled. Jesus said to Peter, "All who take the sword will perish by the sword." If you want to yell and scream and holler, you will pay a price. If you've got lips that are out of control, or you're not going to be pushed around by anybody, you will find that you'll be in a situation where you're pushed around quite often. Later, Peter writes these words, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering." And so we become godly when we learn to do this. He says, "For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." What did Isaac do? Well, what Isaac did was he redirected rather than reacted. He said, "Okay, they shut this well down, I'll go dig another one up," rather than cause a war. It's amazing how many wars are started by first how the people speak to each other, and we need to be careful. The first well is called Esek, or strife. The second well is called Sitnah, which means contention. Genesis 26:21, "Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, so he called it Sitnah." Now, our usual reaction to something like this is something like this: "Do me wrong once, shame on you. Do me wrong twice," what's it say? "Shame on me." When we got that attitude, we walk around with a chip, and we soon end up with a lot of struggles in our life, because almost always we find those kinds of things can happen to us. Now, just about everyone has heard of the feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys. And did you know the history of that feud? It's really quite interesting. What you may not know is that feud was over a dispute over the ownership of one hog. And that led to a 12-year war, which resulted in the deaths of 3 Hatfields, 7 McCoys, and 2 outsiders. Disagreements over that one hog stole 12 years and 12 lives. Now think about it. How valuable do you think that hog really was? And yet it caused so much dissension and so much bloodshed. Romans 12:14 tells us, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Another husband and wife tip. When I'm counseling a couple and they say, "Well, you know what my wife said to me," or "You know what my husband said to me," or "You know what," I say, "Well then, do you know what God says to you when that happens?" "No." "Well, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." God has just commanded you to spend the rest of the day finding out how to bless your partner. If your partner says a harsh word to you and it hurts you, instead of returning evil for evil or insult for insult, instead you give a blessing. So God has instructed you then during the course of that day to find a way to be a blessing to your partner. And when you find a way to be a blessing to your partner, you'll be amazing how things diffuse very quickly. And so if that happens, become one who blesses that day. The reason you do that is your trust is in God, who judges justly. And so we don't have to have a chip on our shoulder and fight with everybody over everything. The Philistines might have had an argument for the first well, but this is pure harassment. And yet, even with that pure harassment, you find Isaac responding under meekness. He's under control. He's not out for blood and for a fight. And so in the first confrontation, Isaac redirected rather than reacted. In the second confrontation, he returned goodwill for ill will. Why was he in control? Well, Isaac learned when he lied about his wife that the Lord was able to take care of him. And the Lord had made some promises to him. And he now is living in that belief and the confidence of the Lord. He has understood what it is when God says something to you, God means it. So the first well is called Esek, strife. The second well is called Sitnah, which means contention. The third well is called Rehoboth, which means broad places. In Genesis 26:22, he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth. So he got pushed here and here and here, but he finally found a place that it worked. And so he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Notice Isaac put some distance between himself and the Philistines. If you have someone in your life or circumstances in your life that absolutely drive you insane all the time, maybe some redirection would be helpful. Isaac put himself away from that and didn't always get into that conflict. And so that can work for you and for me. So we looked at the background and we look at the battleground. Now I want to look at the blessing. How did Isaac get blessed? First, it was a confirmation from God. Genesis 26, 23. For there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Did you know that the word fear not appears in the Bible about 360 some times? God always is saying to his people, fear not, fear not, fear not. And it's when we fear everything that we have these reactions. But fear not. Genesis 26, 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now you notice what he does? Instead of reacting to everything, he worships the living God. And when he worships the living God, he gets the strength and the insight to do that which is right and that which is best and most hopeful. God has made some promises to Isaac. And Isaac is seeing God keep his word. So there was confirmation from God. Second, there is concession from his rivals. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 26, when Abimelech went to him with Gaar, and then he goes with a couple of his commanders, Ahazath and advisor, and Philcol, the commander of the army. Now what is that? That's like a delegation going to meet. And he sends a delegation to meet with Isaac. And Isaac sees him there, and he says, why have you come to me? Why you hate me? Why do you come to me? And then in verse 28, they said this, and this is a really important line to understand. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Listen, if you will live a life under the control of the Spirit of God, trusting God in those things that you do, somebody will say to you someday, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. What they're seeing is God bless him over and over again, and they realize he's going to soon outnumber them, he's going to have more power, he's going to have all sorts of, hey, let's make a pact. I won't harm you, you don't harm me. And they come and they make that pact with him. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. That's a very powerful thing. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. And those are important things to understand. So I want to give you some principles as we wrap up today. Six principles on how we can live life and live it under the control of the Spirit of God. A life of meekness, strength under control. A life of sensing the very presence of God. And not living a life of contention all the time. Here's the first one. Our ways and God's ways are often contrary. We sometimes think we got a fix for something and we got to fix it. But God's ways are often contrary. Think about this. God says, bless those who curse you. What's our first feeling when someone hurts us? Is it to say, oh, I'm going to bless that person today. Oh, yeah, they hurt me. What can I do to really bring a blessing in their life? Or is it to, hey, give me a chance, I'm going to poke them in the nose. I mean, that's the human feelings that hit us. And no, or I'm going to argue back, I'm going to fight, I'm going to, no, bless those. And so God's ways and our ways are often contrary. Here's the next thing. Meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. So controlling your own emotions takes an awful lot. Bringing yourself under control when someone has hurt you or something has happened to you and bringing your emotions under control of the Spirit of God, that's an awful lot. And that's what we're asked to do. Here's the next thing. The Lord can and does often lead through adversity. Did you know adversity often makes us what we are? Trials and difficulties that come into our life. And being under the control of the Lord is important. But in our adversity, God allows it to come to mature us and shape us. The testing of our lives brings maturity. And the difficulties of our life shows what we trust in and who we trust in. And so understand that God often leads through adversity. Here's the next thing. God blesses despite adversity. Here is Isaac being pushed aside and digging wells. Move, oh, get out of here, move. But what does God do? He keeps multiplying his blessing and multiplying his blessing. And even though from the world's point of view, he's going through adversity, from God's point of view, he's going through blessing. And God is blessing him despite that adversity. Here's the next thing to learn. Enemies can see God's hand in a believer's life. If you've been around people for a long time and they don't know you're a Christian, something's greatly wrong. I was teaching a Bible study for a number of years, and one day a lady showed up that had never been there before. And I was teaching at one of the local factories here. And the lady showed up, and after the Bible study, a guy said to me, "That's funny. I've worked in the booth right next to her, the compartment right next to her, for year after year, and I never knew she was a Christian." If somebody's working next to you year after year and they don't know you're a Christian, you have a problem. And I don't know how anybody could work next to you, a Christian, in love with the Lord, sold out with the Lord, filled with the Spirit of God, and not know somebody working with them, not know that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what happened. It was kind of interesting. Enemies can see God's hand in a believer's life, and they will recognize God working through you, and you will have an influence for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the next one. Meekness is a Christ-like quality. Jesus said he was meek and he was lowly. It's a Christ-like quality. Being under the control of the Spirit of God, not returning insult for insult. When someone hurts you, looking for a way to be a blessing to them, instead of being in argument mode all the time, learning how to avoid conflict through proper response, having your speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you can speak in a way that is palatable for people, and even those who disagree with you, and you can actually find, as you will, one day they will become even people who are your friends. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents," notice this, "with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." And then it goes on to say, "And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So what was the key here in Isaac's life, and what mattered really the most was when the king Abimelech came to him and said these words in Genesis 26:28. "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." Can you say that? Can you sense that people see that? That the Lord is with you, that you love the Lord, that you serve the Lord, and you have that sense of well-being in the Lord. "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." What a wonderful thing that would be for all believers in Christ to be such witnesses of the grace of God that people would be able to say, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." That's what we would want people to say. And you know, on your dying day, or the day you die and your coffin is laid out, or and someone says, "You know what? He or she, they were a person of the Lord. They loved the Lord. They served the Lord." Wouldn't that be the greatest testimony that you could have as you're laid out in your coffin? "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." That's my prayer for each one of us, and that would glorify our Savior and our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to live a life in such a way that it's unmistakable that Jesus Christ is in control of our life, and we are able as a result to control our lives, to control how we speak and how we respond, to be able to be like Isaac, live through adversity and yet honor God. And we pray that would be true in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.